This is World Lutheran News Digest, an audio news magazine bringing you a look at significant events in worldwide Lutheranism. WLN Digest is produced through the facilities of Worldwide KFUO, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.
Today on World Lutheran News Digest,
I'm World Lutheran News Digest host Kip Allen. 498 years ago, Martin Luther posted his 95 theses to the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany. October 31st, 1517, marked the start of the Protestant Reformation. Earlier efforts failed, often with tragic results for the would-be reformers. Why was Luther successful while other reformers failed? How did the Reformation contribute to the rise of nationalism? What was Luther's impact on the German language? How did the Reformation lead to the concept of religious tolerance? What were its implications regarding the threat to Europe of the Muslim Ottoman Empire's expansionist policies? I speak with Concordia Historical Institute's Executive Director, the Reverend Dr. Daniel Harmelink, Concordia Historical Institute Museum Curator Becky Wells, and Institute Reference Manager Laura Mars about this and other historical impacts of the Reformation from its start to the present day.
And now today's Fast Track.
Here's news in brief of interest to Lutherans worldwide. International Christian Concern has learned that human rights activists and Christians in Pakistan are hailing a recent Pakistani Supreme Court judgment as a hallmark decision that's opened the door to Pakistan making positive reforms to the country's notorious blasphemy laws. For many years, human rights groups have called for reform to Pakistan's blasphemy laws, noting that the laws are often abused to settle scores, for personal gain, or to incite hatred against religious minorities. The Supreme Court of Pakistan upheld the death sentence award to a former elite force commando who assassinated a former Punjab governor in 2011 for allegedly committing blasphemy. A three-judge bench issued its written judgment on the case in which it called for reforms to be made to the blasphemy laws in order to provide safeguards against their misuse and false allegations. A military chaplain who was fired from his job after being accused of misconduct was cleared of any wrongdoing, reinstated to the Navy, and now accepted to serve at the San Diego Naval Base. "I'm glad the Navy had my back," said Lieutenant Commander Wesley Motter. Motter is a decorated chaplain who served at the Base Chapel Naval Weapons Station at Joint Base in South Carolina. He was removed from that unit after several of his fellow service members in the Navy complained about his views of homosexuality and sexual relations outside of marriage. Motter was informed that the matter would be cleared from his official personnel record. Since then, Motter has accepted an order to serve at the Naval Base in San Diego. When tens of thousands of young people are in New Orleans for the 2016 LCMS Youth Gathering next July, they'll have a goal of packaging as many as 500,000 meals to distribute among those who suffer from hunger, both in that city and around the world. Some 323,000 meals for the hungry were packaged by participants at the 2013 gathering in San Antonio, Texas. LCMS Youth Ministry, which sponsors the triennial gatherings that include such servant events, is upping the ante for 2016 by setting up a crowdfunding project to help raise a final $25,000 to make the goal of packaging a half million meals a reality. The project's We Raise crowdfunding platform, hosted by Wheat Ridge Ministries, an LCMS-recognized service organization, allows supporters to donate any amount toward that $25,000 goal. World Lutheran News Digest will be back right after these messages.
Hi, I'm Pastor William Whedon, LCMS Director of Worship. Jesus said some hard things in John 6, and lots of his disciples turned away and stopped following him. He asked the 12 if they wanted to go too. Peter responded for them all, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Words of eternal life, those are the words your Jesus has for you. Join me for the next broadcast of Thy Strong Word, 11 a.m. Central on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Cross Defense, the apologetic show for inquiring minds of all ages. Cross Defense airs Mondays from 2 to 3 p.m. on air, online, on demand, right here on Worldwide KFUO.
I'm Pastor Ted Lesh, pastor at Chapel of the Cross Lutheran Church in North St. Louis County, inviting you to listen to our KFUO radio worship broadcasts on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Active worship, preaching, music, and singing are part of every one of our services at Chapel. Join us Sunday nights at 6. It's one more broadcast worship opportunity for you from your friends at Chapel of the Cross and KFUO Radio.
This is World Lutheran News Digest. The work by the Hehe Wilongasi Lutheran Firehammer.
I'm Kip Allen, World Lutheran News Digest host. It was 498 years ago on October the 31st when Martin Luther started a revolution in theological thought. With me today are three representatives of the Concordia Historical Institute, and we're going to be discussing exactly how radical and how informative these 95 theses were. Let's introduce each other. First, Pastor.
Dan Harmelink, Executive Director of Concordia Historical Institute.
Becky.
Hi, I'm Becky Wells, Museum Curator at Concordia Historical Institute.
And Laura.
And I'm Laura Mars, and I work in the Reference Department at CHI.
Okay. So let's start out. We have this Augustinian monk who is well-regarded, but still he's very low in the hierarchy of the Roman Church. And one day on October 31st, 1517, he nailed to the door of a church in Wittenberg what are known as the 95 Theses. This started a theological revolution. What were these 95 Theses? Why were they so revolutionary?
Yeah, sometimes you see images of Luther nailing these 95 Theses, and they have the common townspeople looking over his shoulder reading them. But actually, they were written in Latin, and they were the basis of Luther putting these theses in front of the leaders, the monks of the church, to stimulate debate on really what was the core of the teachings of the Catholic Church, and also pointing out some of the abuses in the church.
And we can get, of course, translations of the actual 95 theses. I've seen them in the museum, and you can get them online as well. But my understanding as well is that this directly challenged certain portions of the Roman theology.
Yeah.
And you just didn't do it back then. You know, Jan Hus tried it,
and it didn't work. It didn't end very well for Jan Hus. So these Luther's first thesis is when Christ says repent, he wills that the whole Christian life be one of repentance. So he begins there, and then talks, for example, about the abuses of these indulgences, and basically asks the question: if the church has the authority to forgive sins, why doesn't the church do this freely? Why is the forgiveness being sold and bartered with gold and silver? So again, I think the time was right. We hear in the New Testament that at just the right time, right, God sent his son. And I think at just the right time, God sent Luther to rediscover the gospel. Many people were dissatisfied with the abuses of the church. But we see in the Reformation that Luther wasn't just about calling the church on the carpet as far as abuses. It became much more than that.
What was the evolution from that? Because it had political overtones as well, both domestically and internationally. We had the Ottoman Empire that was moving up into Central Europe. The Holy Roman Emperor Charles was very concerned about that. He was also a staunch Catholic. However, there were other electors, for example, Frederick of Saxony, who was not happy with that role. So what were the political dynamics of that era? Why was this so vitally important to holding Christian Europe together?
There was a sense of nationalism at that time in Germany, and the whole idea that the Pope could send someone like Tetzel to come into the area to sell indulgences, and the money would go back to Rome to build St. Peter's Basilica. Good German money leaving the nation did not sit well with Frederick the Wise, so there was that portion of it that played into it.
I think the Roman Catholic Church leaders, Frederick the Wise had some power. They needed him. So, for example, after the Worms, where Luther said, you know, here I stand, I can do no other, the Edict of Worms that basically made Luther an outlaw. And Frederick the Wise had the power to tell the Pope and Charles V that he would ask their permission not to enforce that in his lands. So I think Frederick the Wise, we don't realize often, the Catholic Church needed him, even though he was in some ways a loose cannon.
Well, Saxony was one of the most important of the German principalities in that time. And of course, as I mentioned, we had the Ottomans moving up in the Baltics. In the Balkans, and Saxony was very, very close to that area and could contribute a great deal militarily and financially to resisting that.
The Turks were more of a threat at the time, I think, than Luther. The church leaders needed a unified Roman Empire to deal with that.
Well, let's go a little bit into the Edict of Worms. Now, Luther was actually tried. And this was a tribunal that was called by the emperor himself. And essentially, as I understand it, Frederick the Wise almost literally kidnapped Luther after he was declared an outlaw and said, I'm protecting this man. He gave him a false identity, put him in the castle, the whole thing. This was an enormous, enormous risk that Frederick took.
He made plans, but it was one of those things that's like, I don't want to know all the details. So only
plausible deniability.
Only a few people knew about this this kidnapping, and for the first few days, Melanchthon and others were mourning. They thought Luther had been kidnapped and killed. So it wasn't until later that the word kind of got out to Luther's friends. Spalatin, I think, was the kind of the go-between there. But many thought that Luther had been killed, and people like Albrecht Dürer actually wept, thinking that Luther had been killed.
During the time when he was being sheltered by Frederick, he spent that time translating the New Testament, I believe, into German. Is that correct?
Yeah, the cable TV was out. So even though Luther, for this 10 months, Luther felt very unproductive. He felt cut off from, you know, the fight. But actually, they were some of the most productive years or months for Luther. So he did a lot.
He did a year's worth of work in those 10 months.
Well, like Dan had said, you know, the original posting of the 95 Theses was in Latin, which, of course, was not the language of Saxony. And this was one of the big issues between Luther and the Roman Church, was the concept of the vernacular, that the common people should be able to read Holy Scripture. And this is what he did, was he made the word, the gospel, available to the entire nation.
Right. Some people think that Luther was the first to translate scripture from the original languages into German. There were earlier translations of that, but Luther's command of the German language was such that it was used in all parts of Germany, not just a colloquial, you know, region of Germany. So this was a big step forward as far as not only getting scripture into the hands of people, but also solidifying or standardizing the German language.
Again, another step toward nationalism.
Right.
Again, this
right.
was a very important transitional point in European history, where they're going from a feudalist society actually into the nation state concept.
Right.
Which really had not existed prior to that time, and Luther played right into it. I want to go a little bit into the dynamics of the trial at Worms. Why was it called, and why did Luther actually respond to it? He could have gone into hiding.
Well, if he would have taken the example of Jan Hus, he probably would have ignored the invite.
Yeah.
Jan Hus was promised by Rome safe travel. And then when he got to Constance, you know, 100 years before Luther, they clapped him into prison and said, well, we don't have to make good to our promises to heretics. And Luther was, as far as the Pope and Rome concerned, he was of the same ilk. So I think we don't realize the risk that Luther took in showing up.
And Jan Hus was burned alive at the stake for his religious belief. Luther was following exactly in those same footsteps. And I don't see where he had any reason to believe that his fate would be any different.
No, and I think he was resolved to that. So that when he was kidnapped and taken to the Wartburg, he felt in some ways that he wanted to give his life as a witness to the gospel, and here he was prevented from that. So I don't know. And other thoughts?
Well, and I think the difference here that we see is Frederick, you know, supporting, you know, Luther was supported by his political leader, the elector, in his area, whereas Hus didn't have that support from the political leaders. And I think that's the difference, one of the differences between the two.
Again, that century difference being the evolution from feudalism to nationalism.
Right, right, right. Because at first they want to call Luther to Rome, and Frederick says, no, we're not doing that.
Let me think about that. No.
Yeah. So just right there, just having him in Worms is a big change.
Yeah, that was a huge step, you know, for one of the electors of the Holy Roman Empire to actually refuse a directive from Rome.
Right.
Mm-hmm. An enormous step. The political implications of the entire Reformation to bear just are fascinating, you know, over and above the religious aspect. Mm-hmm. Where, you know, of course, he said, you know, here's scripture, and this is one thing, and the church is saying something else again.
Right.
And as he said, you know, unless he was shown by scripture that he was wrong, he would not recant. And interestingly, the Catholics never actually responded to that, as by understanding. Pope Leo did not refuse to respond to it. Or is that incorrect?
How could they, right? How could they? So I think the Reformation that's coming up, the observation in 2017, it's so rich on a variety of levels. So we've talked about theology, politics, language, right? Mm-hmm. We know Luther was a hymnist. Every time we sing A Mighty Fortress or some of these other hymns of Luther, we know that he was not only competent, but very skilled in music also.
Oh, absolutely.
So you can see the Reformation in many different facets, so that everyone will have to deal with Luther in some way. I mean, he's that big a historical figure.
Absolutely. And one of the things that I think that he brought to the religious frontier was the concept of joy. We are saved. We have to do nothing except accept that we are saved. This was not the case. Luther himself, when prior to the Reformation, would talk about how he almost hated God because he knew he could not live up to God's standards. Mm-hmm. And yet he came through the realization, through the study of Scripture.
And yeah, unfortunately, some Christians, they or just people in the community, come to a Lutheran worship service, and the first thing is a confession of sins, and they say, what a dark, dreary denomination here. But it's just, you know, let's fess up so that we can get to the joy part, that we can get to the, all of that has been covered by the blood of Christ.
Well, I once heard it described as being a Lutheran is being told that you're a diabetic and that you're going to die this horrible death. Then they say, but there's insulin.
Nice.
Exactly. So I think the Reformation and Luther and the Lutheran Church, we continue to say that the bottom line is the forgiveness of sins through Christ and his cross. That covers everything. And it's not only God creates faith in our heart, but he creates joy and hope. I mean, we need to hear that too as we see the events in these last days.
And Luther himself was, he sang, he danced, he married, he did all the wonderful things. As Dan knows, one of my hobbies is beer. I make beer. I am actually a credentialed judge for beer competitions, the whole thing. And
you just can't be an elder in the Lutheran Church then, right?
Well, darn.
No, I'm
yeah. I wrote an article on this many years ago. During the 1840s and 50s, when we had this huge German influx into the United States, a lot of the German immigrants were sold beer, especially Bach beer, because Bach turned out to be Luther's favorite. In fact, the elector gave him a barrel going into the Edict of Worms. But the Bock beers in the that were sold in the German community to the United States often had an image of Luther on the label, so they would know what it was. Because, you know, they might not even be literate in the German language, much less English. But they knew who Martin Luther was, and if they saw him on a bottle of beer, they knew what it was.
And again, this has been one of the accusations that the Catholic Church has made, that this was just Luther was just basically a drunken German. But you look at history, there are no reports that Luther was ever out of control with his consuming what he saw as God's good gift, right?
That's right. You know, it's given to us for a reason. You know, Jesus changed water into wine, not wine into water. There's a lesson there. Speaking of lessons, I want to go a little bit more now into the actual role of the Concordia Historical Institute. We have some marvelous displays in museums here. We have the curator here. We've got the director of records. We've got the executive director here. Tell me about this wonderful, wonderful resource.
In the International Center here in Kirkwood, Missouri, on the second floor, we have a permanent display. It not only talks about the history of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, but all of that begins with a visual presentation of the Reformation. That's where we need to start. So both Becky and Laura were involved in
And
getting that off the ground and also maintaining it today. It's a fantastic thing, and unfortunately, some leaders of Synod have privately told me, well, you know, I've been with the Synod for decades, but I haven't been down to the museum yet. So I tell them, well, you know, there's forgiveness even for that. But if you're in the area, it's a fantastic resource and one that a lot of effort has gone into.
Becky, you're the curator. Mm-hmm. So describe what I would see, assuming I'd never been there. What would I see when I walk into the museum?
Sure. Well, the museum has five different rooms, but we start at the Reformation, the foundation of our church body. And you'll see it looks, you know, there's replica of the castle church doors with the 95 Theses on there. You'll see a replica of an indulgence that is actually in our collection at CHI. You'll learn about Luther's upbringing, his tower experience when he really was delving into St. Paul's writings and realized, you know, grace is a gift, not something you work for. And so then you move on, you see his writings. We talk about all of his writings, his works, why his writings were disseminated because of Gutenberg's press.
And there are many original books down there. We're dating from the 16th century.
Right, right. We have books, off the top of my head, I think it's either Freedom of a Christian or Bondage of the Will that we have what we believe is a first edition, I believe. I need to go down there myself, obviously, and remember which one it is. We have copies of Luther's works. We also have a replica of his death mask, replica of their wedding rings. So there's a lot. And we even talk a little bit about Melanchthon and the Augsburg Confession and other reformers a bit as well.
And also we have a great deal of the history of the Missouri Synod down
yes,
there.
Right.
And of the Lutheran religion in the United States.
Mm-hmm. So then you would leave the Reformation room and you'd move into learning about the immigration and the groups that immigrated, of Germans that immigrated here that formed our synod, and then move into the start of the synod, and we learn a lot about Walther and the constitution of the synod, and moving into other founders of the synod, and then into the mission work, which has been such a heart of our church body, and then moving into, you know, 20th century and the advent of things like radio and KFUO and the Lutheran Hour and moving on into today. So,
well, just tooting your horn a little bit here, which is probably a sin, but KFUO is the oldest religious radio station, Christian radio station in the United States. We've been doing it for 90 years. We are licensed in 1924. 1924. Right. When you think of commercial radio, actually, that was the beginning of radio.
Right.
With a stringing of a wire, right?
Yeah.
For two tin cans. No, it was. It really was. And not only was it there, but it was the most continually operating one until we moved over to the International Center about 3 years ago. We were based in the seminary And Studio A there was the longest continually operating radio studio in the world.
Wow, that's amazing.
And it was falling apart.
Well, I know we have a lot of those artifacts in our museum collection today.
Okay. Well, Dan, Becky, and Laura, I want to thank you very much for being on the program today. And the Reformation is continuing. The work of the Reformation does not end. We're coming up on, as I said, this is the 498th, but we've got a huge celebration coming up in the year 2017.
Right. But don't wait until 2017. So there are plenty of resources that the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod and the KFUO and the CHI are presenting now. So if you go on the website, we have Bible studies on some of the reformers. We have an online exhibit on Jan Hus. Mm-hmm. So if Jan Hus, if that's a new name for you, learn about the pre-Reformation also. So we invite you, don't wait until October 31st, 2017 to say, I think I'll read something about Martin Luther. Start now.
Absolutely. Thank you very much, and I appreciate you being on the program.
God bless you all.
World Lutheran News Digest may be heard every Saturday at 9:30 a.m. and again on Wednesday at 2:30 p.m. Central Time on Worldwide KFUO Radio. It may also be heard anytime streaming online at kfuo.org. Join us again next Saturday for another new edition of World Lutheran News Digest. I'm your host, Kip Allen.
World Lutheran News Digest is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. WLN Digest is produced through the facilities of Worldwide KFUO. You can also listen to WLN Digest on demand at kfuo.org. To correspond with World Lutheran News Digest, email news@kfuo.org.